no exception here. But if we have any doubt about our own wills, whether or not our wills are important in doing all of these things, and whether through the will of these individuals they will bow the knee or confess of their own free will, just go on a little bit here. Because in verse 12 it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you also have always believed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Yes, there is a work to do. But now look at this. Verse 13 shows the work. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do, to perform of his good pleasure." That verse 13 is most important. You're to work, yes, and work hard in fear and trembling. But you know, Paul said, who's really working in you? It is God, the Father, who is working in you. And even the fact that you will to do something, or that you perform it while you're doing it, you're willing to do it, all of those actions have been motivated by God. That's what he says. So you see, God is actively and energetically interested in you. This is side B of the lecture, The Standard Example for Christianity. And not only has God reached out to interfere in your will from time to time, all the time if he has to be able for you to accept the conditions of Jesus Christ, which were put in place before the foundation of the world, he will do so. He is actively and, as I said, energetically interested in you all the time. But really, it reaches out to all people on this earth, and eventually it's going to mean that all people will be reconciled back to God through Jesus Christ. They're going to be reconciled back into a unity, a one-ment, a type of an ecclesia, or an ecclesia, as we would say, of an assembly that make up the body of Christ. And every single element that made up that body of Christ before the foundation of the world will be put back into it, so it will be final and a unit that is complete and thorough and perfect and holy and righteous and full of wisdom and all of that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, the Apostle Paul understood this principle very well indeed. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 4, 5, and 6, some very interesting section of Scripture here. He speaks about God our Savior in verse 3. Then he says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth?" Do you see it there? That's what he said. All men. He wills that they be saved. That's not a word which simply means desires. But you know, even if it just meant that, if God desires anything, I'm going to tell you something, he's going to get it. That's the way God is. But you know, he is one who will have all men to be saved. And not only will they be saved, something else is going to happen here. And it's essential that this happens so that they can accept the conditions of salvation, which God, through his will transform into your will as time goes on, and to everybody else's on this earth. And free will be expressed, all right, but it's going to be in conformity, absolute conformity, to the will of God and to his good purpose. That's what it said back there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, and God means exactly what he says. Yes, God will have all men to be saved, but also to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And that means the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Everyone who has ever lived will come into a full knowledge of the truth. And when they get the truth, they're going to accept what Jesus Christ has done for them, what God the Father has done for them, because they're going to see that this is the plan of the ages. This is the plan that was established before the foundation of the world by the Creator himself. And they're going to know who the Creator was. They're going to know, everyone on earth at that time will know. One day, someday, they're going to know exactly who it was that created the heavens and the earth, created the angels, created things visible and invisible in this universe, and created them out of love. Yes, out of love, and for a purpose, a grand purpose, so that we can be the very members of the family of God, to rule and to enjoy living throughout the rest of eternity, as the ones in charge of the entirety of the universe, because we're a part of the same family as the Father. We are the firstborn children of God through Christ Jesus, and all people are going to have to understand that truth. Now, there are people in the world today who claim to be Christians that don't know that. They don't read these teachings of the Apostle Paul, And when they read them, they pass right over them. They won't believe them, because it almost sounds blasphemous that we can become the very members of the family of God. Well, that's what we're here to be. That's what we're planned to be in the very beginning. We are a part of the body of Christ, and that body makes up the entity who sits on the right hand of the Father in heaven. And we are a part of him. He is our elder brother. He is our pioneer. He is the one to lead us into the same position that the Father now has given to him. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And all men, women, everyone is going to have to come into the knowledge of this truth. The people in China are going to have to know it. The people who lived 150 to 300 years ago are going to have to know it. And they're going to have to know it after they're resurrected from the dead. And people in the future are going to know it. You're going to come, and I'm going to come to a full and complete and thorough knowledge of what God is doing here in this world. And when we see it, we are going to rejoice even more than now. However, we do see at the present time Jesus Christ, and we see the glory that he has received. The very glory that he has received is what you and I are going to have. And legally, we have it already. But going on here in verse 5, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified or to be witnessed. Now it says in the King James Version, in due time, as though it's the singular period of time. That's not what the Apostle Paul said in his original writing. That is why we need a new translation, an accurate translation of what the Greek actually states. He did not say in due time. He said in its own seasons, in the plural. And Professor Viest, in his translation of this, paraphrasing it, but it's a very interesting one, he says it really means in his own strategic time periods, in the plural. Time periods, in the future, now and in the future, God will see that all men will be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. They will then know that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now that means if there's only one mediator between God and men, and you're a part of men, that's anthropos, you're part of the human species right here on this earth, do you know at this very moment that as far as hierarchy is concerned, that there's only one person between you and God the Father, the Supreme Father of the heavens and the earth? That's right, the only person between you and him is Jesus Christ. And you know something? Paul says that we're actually in Christ. So we're sitting next to the Father in heaven. That's a pretty powerful statement to make, but it is true. That's why you don't need any men here on this earth as mediators between you and them. You don't need any pope. You don't need any minister. You don't need any preacher. You don't need anyone, any archbishop or whatever. You don't need anyone between you in a religious sense, because there's only one that exists, and that is Christ Jesus, and you happen to be in him already. It's a marvelous thing. Now this knowledge, this understanding, and this salvation, which will reach out to embrace the entirety of the human family, will be accomplished in its own time periods. That's what Paul said. He knew that it wasn't being done right now. Well, only a minuscule of people at the present are accepting Jesus Christ and understanding these principles that we're talking about here. And even in the Protestant and Catholic worlds, they have very little knowledge of these essential doctrines which we find here in the Bible. Why, there are over 59,000 theological students in the seminaries here in the United States alone, and I was even told last night by someone who's a dear friend of mine who works at one of the seminaries, saying that over 50% of the people who study there are studying counseling nowadays, not the Bible at all. And that is a fact. In many cases, they are not studying these principles which are there in the Scripture. They don't even know what these principles are. It's about time that they should slow down and begin to read what the Scriptures say. And then they would begin to know what God is about to do on this earth and what salvation is all about. They would also know what the standard example of Christianity is. Yes, God will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Because you see, Christ Jesus was a substitute for all of us. When he died on the tree of crucifixion, we are reckoned as having died on the tree of crucifixion. That is a standard a doctrinal teaching of the New Testament that you find cropping up time and time again in the Apostle Paul's letters, and also in Peter's and John, for as far as that goes. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice this in verse 14. Paul said, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now when he says all, he means all. Now, you mean all the human race? If you will read all the way down through this, it goes on to say that God was in Christ, verse 19, reconciling the world unto himself. Yes, even the system of this world made up by human beings, they are going to be reconciled, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's where grace comes in, you see, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in God, in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, he's talking not only of Christians here right now, but he's talking about those strategic time periods in the future when all people will come to a knowledge of this. And once they come to a knowledge of this, they will see that they have been also predestined to be in Christ when he was crucified on the tree of crucifixion for them, when he was resurrected from the dead for them, when he passed the judgment for them, when he sat on the right hand of the Father for them, and that they will make up a part of the divine ecclesia too, because they make up the elements of the of Christ's body, of which God the Father is pleased. They're all a part of it, and they are going to know it one of these days. Now, here we are on this earth. We have plenty of sin around, and we, you know what happens to us when we sin? We get hurt. We hurt ourselves. We hurt everybody else. And you know, the more we sin, the more we hurt. Now, you know, if it depended upon us to get saved, we would never get saved. But we're going through the experiences of sin here to be able to know that it hurts. It hurts hard. And we are told to avoid it, to keep away from it. We are told to do good works. That's why we are here as best as we possibly can. Paul absolutely emphasized that in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. That is what we are created to do. But those principles of evil that are with us, for to give us experience in evil, are there to show us to shun them so that we will not do them in the future. And when we are given the full knowledge of God, we're going to see how it is profitable. And not only that, it's beneficial to stay away from the wrong principles that God does not want us to experience. That's why there's sin in the world today, so that we can dabble in it. And that's right, so we can experience it. And you know, every single one of us who does it is going to get hurt and going to get hurt hard. And every one of us does. And God, he allows it to happen because we are in a school of training right here. We're needing to know that sin doesn't pay. But when it comes to the ultimate salvation, God, through Jesus Christ, has allowed him to be sin for us. That's what it says right here. He is the one who became sin for us so that we can be saved. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul shows that Jesus was also the supreme example for us. He was our substitution. He's our stand-in for us in matters dealing between us and God. He is the one who rescues us and meets the standards of God's requirements for salvation and all of that. Look at it here in chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man, that is humanity, that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that you visited him? You made him, that is man, mankind, ourselves here, as human beings, a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he hath put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, that is mankind, as far as the physical world here is concerned. We're over the birds, we're over the animals, we're over the fishes of the sea. And all of those things, we are top in the physical world here. That's what it says. But at the same time, though we are over all of these things, but now we see not yet all things put unto him, because the spiritual world is not under us yet. Oh no, just this earthly world. But soon the spiritual world is going to be. It goes on to say in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And the word man there does not mean male. It means everyone, every human. That is right. Every human. And may I pick out every human? Genghis Khan, Hitler, Nero, you, me, and anybody else. Now, I put us in that crowd. I thought it'd be better to do it that way so that we can understand that we're no better than they are. But the chiefest of sinners, according to the Bible, is the Apostle Paul. That's what he said. But when you look upon what happened to Christ, with all the sins of the world put on his back at the time that he was here on earth, and he underwent the crucifixion bearing those sins, that's right, he never repented of those sins he was carrying for you and for me. He died in his sins. Do you know that? That's the most interesting thing to think about. He actually died in his sins. And you know, he was resurrected from the dead 3 days later. And when he passed the judgment up there, God looked upon him and said, come over here anyway, son, sit on my right hand. Because really, down deep, he was righteous and holy. And he was perfect without blemish. But you know, he died in his sins. He absolutely did. Because his sins were our sins. And when he died, it was like Luther. He said, I'm talking about Luther, Martin Luther at the Protestant Reformation. And he rightly stated it this way, that when he died on that tree of crucifixion, he was reckoned the most despicable, dishonorable person and heinous sinner that had ever been on this earth. Because you see, he had in his person, as far as God the Father was concerned, every sin that had ever been committed, including yours and mine and Genghis Khan's and Hitler's and everybody else's. So you see, even the Apostle Paul was not the chiefest of sinners. Jesus Christ was the chiefest of sinners. But he had those sins placed upon him, and he died in his sins. You know, there are some people who say if you die in your sins, that you can't be saved, that you have to be cleansed of sin. Well, you know, Jesus Christ died in his sins, and within 3 days later, he was sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven. Isn't that amazing that it could be that way? Why, that's the way that it is. And in fact, he died not only for the righteous or for Israel, the nation of Israel. He died for the whole world. And the Apostle John understood this completely. He said in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. There you have it. Yes, he's a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. He is reaching out through his sacrifice to embrace the entirety of his creation, which are in heaven or which are in earth. Angelic powers, yes, even they. And it includes ourselves here, humans. And we are made up of the very family of God. And through the dispensation of times, reaching out into the future, when it says in its own strategic time periods, God is going to rescue all men in a saved condition, and they will of their own volition, with God nudging, yes, but with their own volition, they will bow before him. They will admit he is the top authority, and lovingly so. They will confess him as Lord, and they will do so voluntarily because they want to. And when they come to the full knowledge of the truth, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, that all men would come to a knowledge of the truth, they will exult in Christ. They will glorify Christ. They will then know what God the Father and Christ Jesus have been doing throughout all eternity for us. And it all centers on us because they want us in their very family. And he doesn't want to consider you as a second-born son or a daughter. He considers you as a firstborn. That's right, because you are in Christ. And how long have you been in Christ? How long has the world been in Christ? And they don't know it yet. They have been in Christ before the foundation of this world, before the ages commenced, before Adam and Eve were ever here. That's a fact. And you know, Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, emptied himself back there some 2,000 years ago and became a human being. And though he was God and had the rank of God upon him, because he was the firstborn son of God, and he had that rank, he came down here and became lowly. He became a human being. And he lived for some 30-odd years here on this earth. And though we were in Christ before the foundation of the world, do you know that when he came into this world, we were also in him? That's right. On the third day, I should say the eighth day of his life, you know what happened to Christ? The little baby, as he was a baby back there in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem and then in Jerusalem, why, he was taken to the temple and he was circumcised. And you know what the Apostle Paul said that rite actually meant as far as you and I are concerned? Look at it here. He was a substitute for us. He was a stand-in for us. He is the standard example for Christianity. He was doing something for us even at that time. And when he was doing it, because we're in him, God the Father recognizes that we were doing it. There is where Christianity comes into it. That's what the basic teaching of Christianity is in the first place, that Jesus Christ is the center of everything. Whatever he did, whatever he didn't do to please the Father is now appropriated to you simply because you are a part of him. You've always been a part of him. And even through your sins and all of that, you have been doing things that he would not do. He wants you to reconcile back to him. He wants you to quit doing those things that are bad. He wants you to start doing the things that are good. But you know something? You are not judged because of what you do or what you don't do. It is who you are. And I'll tell you, that is a fact. And you know who you are? You are a member of the very family of God by being a member of the ecclesia of God. You are a member of the body of Christ. And he was the one who underwent the punishment for you. The punishment that we go through here in this flesh is only temporary. It applies to the flesh, and it hurts, doesn't it? That's quite true. At the same time, when it comes to the Spirit, we can even have sins of the Spirit, but God the Father, through Christ, have taken care of that. And we are, because of our attachment to Christ, are going to be sitting on the right hand of the Father one of these days, literally, as we are legally at the present time. When Jesus Christ came into the world, 8 days of his life, after he was 8 days of age, you know what happened? He was circumcised. And you know, Paul goes on to say that when he was circumcised, that's when you were circumcised. Male or female makes no difference. Because this is a spiritual principle that we're talking about him. He says in verse 7 of Colossians that we are rooted and built up in him, that's Christ, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and the elemental teachings of the world, or the elements of the world, which means sometimes elemental spirits. You ought to read my 3 books on the angelic spirits, on the angelic powers, which explains a lot of this information in here. But if you're going after the philosophies of men, if you're going after the traditions and the deceit of men, then you're not following Christ. And says, and not after Christ. Verse 9. For in him, that's Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Of all angelic powers, he's the head. And you are complete because you're in him. You see how being in Christ, what it means? You were in Christ before the foundation of the world. You're in Christ now, and you will be in Christ in the future, literally. And now going on in verse 11. In whom, that's Christ, also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That means that when he was circumcised on the 8th day of life, God the Father recognizes that you were in a circumcised state with him. Male or female, it makes no difference. Going on in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Yes, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, do you realize who was also baptized by John the Baptist? You were, legally. That is what Paul is saying here. Christ was a substitute for you. He was a stand-in for you. More than that, you were in him at that time. And when he went under the water, you went under the water. When he, that is John the Baptist, brought him up out of the water, you came up out of the water. When he died on the tree of crucifixion and was resurrected from the dead, legally speaking, you died on the tree of crucifixion and was resurrected from the dead. And remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? He says that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That's right. When Christ died on the tree of crucifixion, you were reckoned as up there dying on the tree of crucifixion. Each single one of you listening to me has already died in a form of crucifixion. That's right, because you were then in Christ, as far as the Father is concerned. And then going on, it says, why do you submit yourselves to the regulations of men? He mentions about eating laws and food laws, and even the laws that God required ancient Israel to keep. New moons, Sabbaths, and holy days, and things like that. That mankind has come along and tried to rule other people with them. And the elemental spirits have made great hay while the sun was shining with teachings of that nature. And even in the first century, the Apostle Peter said, those laws which were given to ancient Israel, though good and basically okay and fine and wonderful, yet when men get their hands on them, they will turn those laws into laws of slavery for every single one of you. And he says that we don't have to be subject to those things. Let no man judge you in these matters any longer. And going on, why? He says, because we've been resurrected from the dead in Christ. Look at chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. That's where he sits. And you know where you sit there, legally? With him. And later, when you are resurrected from the dead, that is, you die, or we're changed. If Christ Jesus comes back the second time before we die, we'll be changed into immortality. And then we will appear, as it is decreed in the scripture, that after death, then comes the judgment. Do you know that each one of us is required to go through the judgment? That's right. But when we appear before that judgment seat, well, you know what we're going to be told? We're going to be told that when Jesus Christ was judged back there, after he went, after his resurrection to heaven, that has now applied to you. You've already been through the judgment. And they're going to look at your ledger. They're going to see the debit side and the credit side. The debit side means all the bad things that you've done. And you're going to look on that side, and you know what it's going to be? It's going to be blank. There's not going to be anything over there. Now, you just think about all the bad things that you've done, and I can think about all the things, bad things I've done. And everybody knows I've done them, and you do too, and lots of them, they don't know, because maybe they're done in secret. It doesn't make any difference. God knows everything, everything. But you know that side's going to be blank? Absolutely. Then you're going to look on the other side of the of the ledger, and here's the credit side. And this is your credit. This is for you. This is your name that's there, my name. And you know it's just going to be filled with all these glorious things that Jesus Christ has done. All of that's going to be appropriated to us because we're attached to him. And the God the Father is going to look at that, and he says, all right, he's going to name your name, and he's going to say, come right up here, son or daughter, and sit on my right hand. Because you see, Christ Jesus has done it for us. And that is the teaching of Christianity. Now, that does not mean that you don't have your part to do, too. That knowing that teaching, you ought to act like a prince and a princess. You ought to act like you're a member of the family of God. This knowledge is wonderful knowledge. It means that you are third in command. As far as this world, this universe is concerned, there's God the Father, there's God Christ, that's the next, and there's no other mediator, and then there's you. That's what it says. That's the power that you have at the present time. You ought to act, I ought to act, in conformity to the truths of the Scripture. Have moral and ethical principles that we have adopted that agree with the way that Christ and God the Father would do things. Now, we're not perfect, not a one of us is, I know that. But as far as our position is concerned, we are sinless in the eyes of the Father because of being in Christ. And he's sinless, you see. Not that we're sinless. Every one of us have sinned. But that's why salvation, you see, is dependent upon grace, something that is given to us. Now, after he gives it to us, then he expects us to live circumspectly, of course. He expects us, and we are created, to do good works. And I honestly believe I'm a better man now by knowing these things than I was before I knew them. That doesn't mean I'm perfect yet, by no means. But I will say this. I know for a fact that I am appreciative of knowing these truths and knowing who I am and knowing who